Please grab your Bibles, remain standing as we turn to Exodus chapter 20 this evening. We're going to look at one verse this evening, verse 12 of Exodus chapter 20. We've entitled the message, Honor Your Parents. And so we come now to the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments, and we'll see how up to date this commandment is. It's surely probably one of the bigger problems in our society today is the violation of this commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening, Lord. We thank you so much for your precious, timeless truth of your word. We pray this evening as we look at this subject, if there's ever a subject that so hits home, it's this one, dealing literally with the home. And I pray this evening, Lord, I know that there's some here that hurt when they talk about parents, and some look back and reflect upon their parenting skills and maybe the way that they were brought up. And this particular commandment can bring great pain. If there's ever a commandment that needs to be expounded on, this is the commandment this evening. And so I pray that your spirit might speak to us this evening. Maybe this evening we need to grant forgiveness to our parents this evening. Maybe this evening, Lord, we need to seek your forgiveness for not being the parents we should be. And so, Lord, I pray this evening that as we would look at this commandment, that you might illuminate this portion to our hearts and our lives. Let this commandment be exemplified by believers. Let the world look at the church and say, this is the type of home I want to have. And I ask this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Charles L. Allen, I've mentioned him a number of times. He was a pastor for 23 years at the First United Methodist Church in downtown Houston. Matter of fact, at the time, the 23 years that he was pastoring, he had the largest Methodist church in the world. This particular pastor wrote over 40 books, and he was a weekly journalist that wrote various articles for the newspaper. And so it's a pretty colorful individual. I mean, just a good Bible teacher. Well, regarding the family, he makes this observation. He said, of course, the relationship of parent and child is an ever-changing one. At first, the baby must be carried. Later, it learns to walk, holding its mother's hand. Still later, it learns to walk alone. Up to about 10, the child thinks its parents know everything. At about 16, the child is not sure about its parents. At 19, the child feels it has surpassed the parents in knowledge. And at 22, he has completely outgrown his parents. But at 30, we remember that our parents were right about a lot of things. And at the age of 40, we decide they're just about perfect. Well, there's a lot of truth to that, and maybe you can say amen to that tonight yourself as you kind of remember back on your years growing up and your attitude towards your parents, or maybe you look at it now and you're beginning to see this whole thing lived out through your children now. It's coming back to haunt you, and you're looking at their attitude towards you, and maybe some of your children are getting on in age and they're beginning to respect you yet again, and they're beginning to come to you for wisdom. You see, the family is the divine institution. It's the very foundation of human society. For me to make the statement tonight that this foundation has been jackhammered or has been beat up would be an absolute understatement. Let me read this to you. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. It almost sounds like I just read a recap of the 5 o'clock news, doesn't it? I mean, the things that I just spoke to you are things that are common sight in the society of ours today. We note that the first four commandments, the first half of what we call the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, deal with our relationship to God. The first four commandments deal with us reverencing the Lord. But now on the next half, the right side of the Ten Commandments, this side, commandments 5 through 10, deal with our relationship to man, and this has to do with respecting one another. So the first four deal with reverencing the Lord, and now these next six deal with us respecting man. And by the way, any system that advocates the concept of respecting people and respecting their property without first reverencing the Lord is doomed. The system won't work. And the Decalogue lays this out. The Ten Commandments make it really clear that the starting point is with God. We can get a book and it can encourage us to love our spouses, love our kids, and so forth. But if that book never starts with the premise of God, it's simply willpower and it will only go so far. It must start with God. In any system that advocates any psychological system, any systems therapy that comes up with this list of do's and don'ts in order to put the home back into order, put the marriage back in order, that does not include God, it is absolutely doomed. It does not have the power or the sufficiency to carry us through. It must start with God. All relationships begin with God. God is first. And that's why the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The first commandment deals with who must be worshipped. There is just but one God. The second commandment tells us how we must be worshipped, through a graven image or an image in our own mind. The third commandment tells us that we must worship sincerely, not taking his name in vain. And then the fourth commandment tells us when God should be worshipped. God is to be worshipped regularly. We need to set aside a time each week in order to worship God so that our priorities don't get caught up in the world, that God balances and shows us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we come now to this fifth commandment that deals with parents, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now this is the only commandment of the Ten Commandments which is phrased in positive terms. And I want you to note this. Of all the commandments, this one is phrased in a positive way. Along with it, it is the only commandment that gives to us a promise. So it's phrased positively as a commandment, and at the same time, it also promises a reward. Now, I want us to think about this for a moment. This was written during the time of Moses. In the time of Moses, there were no books, there were no schools, there were no museums. The only way wisdom could be gained was through conversation, through drawing from others. And it is the home that God has chosen for this wisdom to be passed on. It is in the home, which is the first school, the first institution from the Lord, in which this wisdom would then be passed on. Now you think about this particular commandment. It is a commandment that is the great bridge between the relationship of God and the relationship with man. Let's face it, and this is not real deep, but when you're brought into this world, the first ones you meet are your parents, right? I mean, they're the ones that ultimately brought you into the world. And rightfully so, the parents should be spiritual in that they can then introduce us to God. And I speak tonight specifically to men on this subject. That the fatherhood of God is passed on to men to represent the heavenly Father. And how much easier it is for children to obey and to honor us when we're worthy of respect and worthy of honor. How difficult it is for a child to respect and to obey parents that are not worthy to even be respected or to be honored. So again, we'll see tonight that this particular commandment is a reciprocal commandment. There's definitely two parts to it. It's not simply given to children. I love this in Ephesians 3:14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." God is the giver of life. The family is a directive and is created by God Himself. It is God Himself who set in the first institution, which is the family. Now, here's the thought of our passage. Let's kind of come with a basic thought for what we're going to look at this evening. Children are to honor their parents, and parents are to live God-honoring lives. That's the thought of this particular commandment. Now, here's how we're going to do it tonight, and we have a lot to cover tonight, so I'm going to speak fast, and you listen fast, too, okay, because there's a lot of information here tonight. Now, this is the four ways that we're going to break this commandment down. First of all, we want to look at it, number one, as a command, because it is a command. It's called the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. These are the Ten Commandments, so this is a command. Secondly, it speaks of obedience. Thirdly, it speaks of honor. And fourthly, it speaks of being honorable. That the parents need to be honorable. Now, I know that when we look at this commandment, right away we zero in on it and preach it to our kids and we preach it to the youngins because we say, you know, you need to obey, you need to respect, and so forth. But we'll see this evening that in order for that to happen, parents themselves need to be respectable. They need to be honoring to the Lord. We can actually hinder our children from obeying this commandment because we're not honorable individuals. So let's look here again at Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And he simply says, "Honor your father and your mother." And this word honor is an interesting word. It literally means to be heavy, is what the word means. So that we give weight to is what it's talking about. It's the idea of giving weight to is what the word honor means. So when it says honor your father and your mother, it means to state one is deserving of respect, attention, and obedience. So it's giving weight to, it's giving honor to that which is worthy, that which is important, that which deems that we should bring honor to. Now, in order to receive honor, parents need to be honorable. Now, let me just suggest this tonight. Now, I know that some parents, they feel like they answer only to themselves, but they don't. You brought children into this world. Ultimately, there is a day of reckoning coming when we have to answer to God for how we have raised those children. We will ultimately answer to God for that. And over the years as a pastor, I have seen people that have had children and they weren't expecting to have children and they have children. And I've seen children really sober them up. I've seen people change over having children. And I think that that's remarkable. Ultimately, it should be because we pray and we ask God to bless us so we can raise little disciples for the Lord. That should ultimately be the way. But, you know, two people have a child and they realize the responsibility that just, they brought a life into this world. Someday they're going to stand before God and they're going to answer for how they raised that child, how they brought that child up. And that can really be a sobering revelation when you realize that you have brought that child into the world and you have a responsibility. Well, it says, honor your father and your mother. This is a reciprocal command from the Lord. Now, it presupposes that we know who our parents are. I mean, how in the world can I honor my mother and father if I don't even know who they are? That can be a little difficult. And I realize that this evening, this can be a painful, painful commandment. Because I'm sure tonight, a group like this tonight, there are probably some here that literally don't know who your parents are. And I realize that. Along with that, there are some of us here this evening that would be honest, would say, I was deserted by both of my parents, or my father deserted us, or my mother deserted us. Some of us could be honest here tonight and say, I had some of the worst parents. They didn't give me any direction. They let me run amok. It's amazing that I'm even here this evening. I turned out well in spite of my parents, you know. Sometimes that can be the testimony. And then there's, on the other hand, there's the other extreme that I've come across where some individuals blame their parents for everything. Everything that has gone wrong in their life, they can tie it back to their parents. So there are these extremes that we're going to be looking at this evening. But he says here that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, the context of this is Israel was preparing to go into the promised land. Unfortunately, they failed the test, and it would take an additional 40 years to take an 11-day trip because of their disobedience. But the point is they were preparing to go into the land, and the land was a hostile land. God gave him a list of all these various nations that were there. They were godless people. So he gives them this commandment because the family needed to pull together. I mean, and I've seen this when I was in law enforcement. I've seen this. That, you know, you can get a husband and wife that are like going at it, and they call the police. You show up, and you start taking one, then they'll turn on you. Because at the end of the day, we're still husband and wife. We're still family. And people stick together. And so he's saying, listen, in order to be able to overcome these enemies, you have got to be a unit. You've got to stick together. Every member of the family is going to count. We need each other to be able to do so. Now, let me talk a little bit about the family and the direction it's going, the direction that it has been. First of all, the family in the Bible times was really different than ours today. I was just looking it up this week, that the average family in America is 2.54 children. So you got like 2.5 children is the average family, and that comes with a dog and a 4K television. So that's kind of the makeup of what we would call the family today. Now, the family, and you hear this term that's kind of thrown up. You watch anything on the news, or you watch any of these periodicals on the news, you know, describing the family and so forth. They call it the nuclear family. You know, I didn't really know what this term meant, but the term nuclear family just basically means the basic social unit. And all it is comprised of is the parents and their dependents. That's what we mean by the nuclear family. But you go back into Bible times, and there wasn't any such unit as what we call the nuclear family. I mean, the family was large. It had unmarried aunts, it had widows, it had uncles, it had grandparents. It had all sorts of cousins. I mean, the family was one large entity. It was very large. They didn't know what we have today. It was never in their minds to have, you know, a man, a husband and a wife and two children. It just wouldn't exist. It was a conglomeration of all sorts of different people that would range from the elderly all the way down to the very young. The home is where we learn who we are. It's the first school. It's the place of education. It's within the home that we develop our interests. It's the home where we learn about our abilities. It's in the home that our intellects are challenged. It's the place that we're encouraged, or it's the place that we're discouraged. Some of us have come from homes where we were never encouraged to do better. We were never pushed to do better in school or to learn something new. Some of us have come from homes where that was the normal thing, always pushing, always pushing. You can do better than that. You got an A+. You can do better than that. Come on, do better than that. And it was always this push to go forward, but some of us didn't come from homes like that. Some of us were in homes where we were called names. We were told we weren't going to succeed. We were told we're never going to amount to anything. We're in homes where, you know, fighting is just an everyday experience in the home. But our homes are really important. They really are the institution of where we learn about who we are. The family is the birthplace of the respect for authority. This is why this passage tonight is so important. You talk about a passage, you know, it is in the home that we learn basic authority. We learn that there are certain lines that cannot be crossed. We learn that there is authority and we are to respect that authority. Because in the home, if we don't learn to do that, when we get into public school, we don't respect the teachers. We don't respect the police. We don't respect the boss. We don't respect the government. We don't respect anyone that claims to have authority because we've never been under authority. And I want to suggest to you that that is one of the big problems. So you look at our society today, it is literally out of control. And I believe you can trace it right back to the crumbling structure of America, which is the home. I mean, you read the statistics, it's very uncommon to have two parents in the home. Most homes have one parent, and in many cases, the dad's AWOL, he's not around. So there's really no structure within the home in many cases. There's no delegated authority. There's no respect for authority. And then you have parents that have bought into this idea that I want to be called by my first name. Don't call me mom. Don't call me dad. Just call me by my first name because I want to be your BFF. I want to be your friend. And then what happens is children lose all respect for us. There's not that authority, there's not that mother, there's not that father, there's not that individual that's to lead the family. We're all in this together. One's not more important than the other, we're just kind of different. And it's created this absolute mush. And this is why we have this absolute rebellion. It's one thing if someone wants to demonstrate, there's nothing wrong with demonstrating, but vandalizing is a crime. Blocking intersections is a crime. Flipping over police cars is a crime. Breaking out store windows and taking out a couch and taking it home is wrong. And this is very common for some people. We're just expressing ourselves. Get a can of spray paint at Lowe's and start tagging on the wall. I'm just expressing myself. And this is the society that we find ourselves in. And I believe it can all be traced back to the crumbling of society, the breakdown of the home. And in many cases, there are parents that are truly not worthy of respect. They're not honorable people. They've not taught their children to honor them and to respect them and to obey them because they're not worthy of respect themselves. So we have this crumbling system and crumbling family because of us leaving the directives of God. The home is the birthplace of values. By the time a child reaches their teen years, they've figured it out by then what mom and dad are into. They know what's important to mom and dad. They know what mom and dad's priorities are. They know what mom and dad like to do. They know who mom and dad's friends are. They know what mom and dad like in the form of entertainment. They pretty much have figured it out. It's not that difficult. I remember one time, this is amazing. I just come on staff here, and it was back in 1985. I think I was 6 when I came on staff. But anyway, I was a young pastor at the time. But I was counseling this mother, and she came in with her little 5-year-old, and we're sitting there, and she had gone through a divorce, and as I was sitting there, the little girl was 5 years old. She looks up at her mom in front of me and says, "Mom, how come you're never happy?" Wow. That's a 5-year-old that saw that. That's a 5-year-old that figured that out. You don't think by the time they become teens, they understand what's going on in the home, who's really calling the shots, what they can get away with, what mom and dad's priorities really are. And it's tragic. It's absolutely tragic. And then I think within our homes, because there isn't this structure, it's almost like everybody in the home today lives for themselves. They don't see themselves as a family needing each other. Everybody is just going their own little direction. They're doing whatever they want to do. I know when our kids daughter got into cheerleading. My son got into football and then baseball and then football, and they were doing all this. And we made a commitment. My wife and I made the commitment that, you know what, if they're in cheerleading, welcome to their world. When they're into football, welcome to their world. And we have church activities, welcome to my world. And we would just include the whole family in whatever everybody was doing. You don't want to just try to split up, you know, you go to the cheerleading, you go to the football, you go to the baseball, you know, you go to church, you do this. We didn't do it that way. It was just, it was a unit. We all did it together. And I think that's so important. And I know our lives were busy at the time, and I was thinking about this week. There were times that we pulled the kids out of school because we used to think, you can't allow school to get in the way of good education, you know. So we'd pull the kids out of school and take them to the zoo or take them to Desert Hot Springs or something like that. We'd pull them out because our lives were so busy. But we would get together as a family, and when one member did it, the whole family did it. Because we felt like we're not going to go four different directions here. We're going one direction. Today's family now has been divided into three or four residents. When you look at the family during Christ's day, or you look at the family back in Israel's day, it was this conglomeration of aunts and uncles and cousins and grandma and grandpa and the children and the grandchildren. You had all of this family just together. But now we would look at that, and that would be in three or four different residents is what it would be today. But today what we have is single family homes is what we have today. We have these little units. They say that the average person in a lifetime will move 11.4 times. Went on to note that many people move out of their area every 3 to 4 years. And even our homes have changed so drastically. Back in the old days, you know, we had separate living rooms, we had dining rooms, and you had the kitchen. You have both. Now we have these open floor concepts now. And you don't so much have a dining room, you have an island where everybody just kind of stands over the sink and eats or something like that. You know, they don't really sit down per se, or maybe they sit at a counter there at this island. And they really don't really want a living room anymore or a dining room. What they want is a man cave. You got to have a man cave. You know, it's funny, it's really sad. In many cases, the study, the place of books, the place of research has been replaced with a man cave, a place to drink beer and belch and eat pretzels with your friends. I mean, that's what it's become. You can watch our sports, you know, have my man time. It is so ghetto. It is just, this society of ours has become so ghetto. It really has. It is just such a fleshly, carnal society that we find ourselves in. You know, we want a media room. That's what we want, a media room. A big flat screen or big screen of surround sound is what we want. So we can all sit around and watch a movie and have good quality time together, you know, watching a movie. You know, we'll talk during the previews or something, you know. And so that's the sum total of our conversation. This unit of the family also meant economic survival. They needed to pull together because they were going into a hostile land, and every member of the family needed to add to the family. Today, we've added to the family. Some kids sometimes, they're 40 and 50 years old, and they're still living at home. Never moved out. They give their list to mom, you're going to Staters, pick this up for me. I want Zingers and Twinkies, you know, pick this up for me. And that's what they do. They don't hold down jobs. They don't add to the family. If they're working a job, they don't give to the family. They don't have chores in the family. This is unheard of in Israel. It's absolutely unheard of in biblical times to not be an active part of the family or of the unit. There was stability in relationships. You had this big gap between grandparents and children and aunts and uncles, and you have this big variety of individuals, and you had all these different experiences and individuals that you could talk to and ask questions and ask them, you know, how did you do this, or what was it like when you went into the land of Canaan? What was it like when you went up against the Amalekites? What was it like? And I want to suggest to you that I think a lot of the counseling that's taking place today, it's probably because some of us don't have mature people we can talk to. We just don't have them anymore. We don't We don't interface with people that are older and more mature. We just hang around with a certain little group, and we don't know how to deal with life. We don't know how to deal with stuff. And I think a lot of cases, we start building godly relationships with older people, more mature people. I think a lot of these problems would cease to exist. But it's because we become so self-focused. I'll build relationships on Facebook. Oh, wow, that's a really good... Instagram would be better. That's what I'll build relationships there, looking at pictures or something. And that's phony. And people put up a picture of themselves 30 years ago. I look so good. That was 30 years ago. But see, this is the society that we find ourselves in. So this is an absolute command. This is a command by God. It was a command to a people that needed a family intact. They needed to have a family where every member mattered. It was extremely important. And oh, it is needed today in 2018 like never before. We need this today. So let's look at this word obedience. Obedience. And I like the old expression, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, is really a commentary on this commandment. Paul mentions this commandment, then he goes into details regarding the obedience and the honoring of this commandment in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. He says in Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I want to call attention to two words in verses 1 and 2. Notice in verse 1, children obey. Notice that word obey. Children obey your parents in the Lord. And look at verse 2. Notice the next word, the word honor. So we are to obey and we are to honor our father and our mother. So you could sum up this commandment and really a commentary regarding this commandment in two words. The word is obey and the word is honor. Now the word obey speaks of action. It's doing what we are commanded to do. We are to obey and that is action. And then the word honor is an attitude. So we have action and attitude. God wants right actions done through right attitudes. See, it's possible to do the right thing with a stinky attitude. It's like a little boy keeps acting up in class, and the teacher says, okay, little Johnny, you go sit in the corner, and he looks back and he says, I may be sitting, but I'm standing up inside. Okay, well, he is obeying, but his attitude stinks. Okay, so that's an example of that. God wants attitudes and actions is what God really wants. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Leviticus 19, 3, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father. Notice the attitude here that is implied. And you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So no doubt God wants us to give honor to both parents. And he uses them interchangeably. Of course, the father, as we'll see, is to be the leader in the marriage and within the family. And God holds him responsible for that. But God wants children to obey and honor both dad and mom. Not just dad. But God wants it to be towards both parents. Now, God is to be first. There is a great danger of putting parents and children before the place of God. Now, that's always a temptation. And some of us probably here this evening know of families in which they have no relationship with God, but they put their kids first in everything. I've known of couples that after they had their children, they hadn't had a vacation together in 20 years. Every vacation they have ever had always involved the children. And I want to suggest to you that that's not good, because the children should know without a doubt that the marriage comes first. There's a day coming in which they're going to leave, and the marriage will remain. And if you built your whole relationship upon your children, after the kids go to college, you can say, wow, it was a hot day today. Yeah, it sure was. The Dodgers aren't doing that great, are they? Oh, I don't know. How are the Angels doing? You know, they just, you're going to talk about that for so long. You've got to build a relationship, and the kids should see that the relationship of mom and dad, husband and wife, is before them. Because you want them duplicating the marriage you have, or maybe we don't. But we should want them to duplicate the marriage that we have, where we love God, we love each other, and then God blessed us with children. And children are like arrows. You let them fly, and that's what happens. They go. And then you remain. You are to remain. You are to be that stability. You are to be that example that they are to follow. So in Matthew 12:46, we have this encounter, and I find this interesting that Jesus keeps this in its proper perspective in Matthew 12:46. While he was still speaking to the crowd, behold, his mother and his brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. God must be first. God must always be first. And the children should know that. They shouldn't have to ask. They should know that God is first, then as a couple, and then you. That's the order that it is. So Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, this word obey means to listen under. It speaks of conscious listening. The idea actually of the word is to listen under with an intent to understand and obey. So it's listening intently to what's being said so that I can practice it, so that I might do it, is what the word obey means. The word submission means to arrange in order or to place in proper order. That's what God calls us to do. God calls all of us to submit to the Lord and to submit to those that he has placed over us. This does not teach that children are to obey if it goes against scripture and conscience. And I want us to note this. Again, look at Ephesians 6:1. Obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. If parents ask their children to do something that is clearly against scripture and clearly against their conscience, they must obey God rather than man. And that's very, very basic. And I've heard people, well, you know, if you do what they say, God will bless you. God never blesses sin. He never does. And even our attitude towards telling them we can't do that is also important, because that has to do with our attitude. Obedience is really the exercise of freedom, is what it is. It's choosing the right thing then to do it. That's actually what it is. So parents stand in the place of God. They do not replace God, but they stand in the place as vice agents of God for one's childhood. Now think about this. Parents have been placed there by God to protect us. To protect us from ourselves and from foolish decisions that we don't know better. We haven't chosen the right thing to do. So God places parents there that, generally speaking, have our best interest in mind that then will protect us. I love this by William Shakespeare. William Shakespeare once said, the voice of parents is the voice of God's, for to their children they are heaven's lieutenants. So they're there by God to protect us. They're there by God to guide us. Now, I want to note in this commandment six reasons why we should obey. Why should we obey? Well, let me suggest six reasons why we should obey. We could just simply stick with the commandment itself in verse 12 because God tells us to do so. But there are actually reasons that God gives us why we are to do this. The first reason is that your days may be prolonged. Look at verse 12 of Exodus 20. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, this is a general rule of promise. This is general. And we do know that there are some that obey that don't live long lives. But this is a general rule that a child that obeys, ultimately, their days are prolonged. That's a general principle. Number two, the second reason is that it may go well with you. In Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. And we know that the natural description of this was they were going into the promised land, and God says that through obedience, it will preserve you, it will help you, it will be good for you. You will have a prosperous life, you'll have a good life as you work together as a family, as every member is important to the family. Number three, the third reason is, for this is right. In Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is, you see this in nature. You see it virtually all over the world. That the natural thing to do is for a child to listen to their parents and do what their parents tell them to do. It is right. It is natural. I mean, you just see it with birds even. I mean, before they lay an egg, they build a nest, you know. They get the nest going here, and then they lay the eggs, and then they nurture the birds. You just see this whole nurturing going on. You don't have the little bird telling the mother and dad what to do. It doesn't work that way. They nurture them. Number four, the fourth reason is, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. In Colossians 3:20, it says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So it pleases God when we obey Him and we obey the authority that He's placed over our lives. That is pleasing to God. And we should tell our children that, our grandchildren that. You know, when you obey your parents, when you follow grandma and grandpa and you do what you're supposed to do, God really loves that. God is very pleased by that. That just puts a smile on his face when you obey your parents. That's how you obey God, is by obeying your parents. Number five, the fifth reason, Jesus modeled it. Jesus himself practiced this. In Luke 2:51 and 52, it says, and he went down with them, Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus himself followed this commandment. He was in subjection to his parents. And his parents were earthly parents. He was God in the flesh, and he submitted to them. And then the sixth reason is, it opens us up to God's grace. I love this verse in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. You know, when you follow God's laws and you follow the Lord, blessings naturally follow. When you obey the Lord, it opens up the channel to receive further directions from the Lord. We reject what God tells us to do. It stifles and separates us from further direction from the Lord. So the person that follows the Lord, that submits to their parents, that sets a good example to their parents, they're walking in God's grace, and God's grace will be upon them, and God's blessings will naturally follow what they are doing. Ephesians 6:3 says, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, you think of some of the basic lessons that our parents attempted to teach us. Don't play with matches. You know, that basic one. I won't mention one of my brothers. Oh, my gosh. He was like a pyromaniac. You know, it was right around, we were talking about this the other day. It was right around 4th of July. Piccolo Pete, some of us know what those are. He put one of those in his mouth and tried to smoke it like a cigar in the house. Can you guess what happened? Well, in case some of you didn't guess what happened, it went off. It caught the curtains on fire and burned off his eyebrows and his eyelashes. He went metro. I don't know what happened to him, but he got all messed up. So, I mean, again, that's weird. One of my other brothers, I won't mention his name, one time, put a piece of gravel in his ear. I don't know why he did that. So we had to take him to the hospital to get the gravel pulled out of his ear. Why would you put gravel in your ears? I had one of my friends, when it rained, he'd get a straw out and drink out of the gutter with a straw. Or how about this one? Don't get out of the car until it stops. Now that's a good one, isn't it? I mean, these were all basic guidelines from our parents because they loved us and they cared about us and they were trying to preserve our lives is what they were attempting to do. And some of us can tell all sorts of weird stories. Some of the dumb stuff that we did is unbelievable. But again, by God's grace, you know, we're still here. But again, our parents attempted to do everything to keep us alive. You know, don't hang around with people like this. You know, don't do these things. Don't smoke. Don't drink. Don't take drugs. All these basic things that the parents attempt to do to keep us from dying prematurely. Let's look at some of these verses. Exodus chapter 21, verse 17 says, he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Leviticus 20, verse 9. If there is anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood guiltiness is upon him. Proverbs 4, verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Proverbs 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Proverbs 20, verse 20. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. And here's one of my favorite ones. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Have a good night's sleep, son. I'll tuck you in before you go to bed. I mean, these are some really graphic descriptions of lack of respect and rebellion against one's parents. We've got some examples. Look at Samson. You know what the name Samson means? Sunny boy. That's what his name means, sunny boy. And Samson, again, rejected his parents. He went after a Philistine wife. And it was wrong for him to do so. He had the vow of a Nazarite. He broke every single vow that God had placed him under. And at the end of his life, he found himself walking a grinding wheel. And he stood in between two columns and pushed them, and it came down on him and killed him along with the Philistines. You look at Absalom, who was David's son, who rebelled against David and attempted to take the kingdom from David. Again, we have a society that is out of control. We really do. I'll never forget. There was one night, and I'll never forget this. We were on patrol, and we had a call that a little five-year-old was missing. So when we got to the house, we asked the mother where he was. She goes, I don't know. He just goes when he wants to go. I'm going, what? She said, yeah. She goes, he just takes off and goes where he wants to go. I don't know what I'm going to do with him. And I said, I know one thing you need to do with him. You need to get a paddle and you need to light his little rear up is what you need to do. You need to deal with this kid. If you don't, I feel like going, I'm going to spank her. I felt like I wanted to spank her, you know. But I thought to myself, if this kid is 5 years old and he's running the house, what happens when he hits 15? And we hear these stories and we think, what in the world? You have kids having kids. They're so immature. There's no direction. They're not worthy of honor. They're not giving directives. So maybe we hear all this and we go, well, this is all good. I appreciate all this information, but you know what? I'm older now. I don't live at home, and I'm an adult now. I have my own kids, and matter of fact, grandkids. I mean, you know, you're talking about, you know, obeying your parents and all that. So let's look here now at this third area, honor. Let's talk about honor. Because there's a transition point when you're no longer under the direction of your parents. You have now become an adult. You now have your own home, and you have, maybe you've gotten married, and you now have children. And so you now have people that are dependent upon you. You're not still to live in order to get your mom or dad's approval. But at the same time, you need to honor them. You still need to show them honor. That will never change. You don't obey them now because you're an adult and you have your own home and you have your own responsibilities. But at the same time, you are to honor them. So how do we honor them? Well, one of the areas we do this is through provision. We make sure that they're taken care of. That's one of the areas. We want to make sure that mom and dad are being taken care of. I know our system today, there's all sorts of helps when it comes to taking care of our parents, and there's all sorts of different ways that can be done. It doesn't necessarily mean that they have to move in with us, but they do need to be taken care of. And so that's that provision part. And of course, Joseph did that with his father Jacob and with his brothers, the other patriarchs. He did that in Egypt and provided for them. And of course, Jesus did that. We looked at that as he was hanging upon the cross in John 19:27. Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. So Jesus made sure that his mother was provided for. We, of course, have this instance where Jesus rebuked the religious leaders because they made a convenient way of not providing for their parents. You want to turn over to Matthew 15:4. We can read this. This is pretty interesting. This was a tricky way that the religious had tied up their money. They said, all my money that I could have helped my parents with, I dedicated to God, so I can't take what's dedicated to God and give it to you. And we'll watch how Jesus deals with this. So in Matthew 15:4, for God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. That's a korban. It's dedicated to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So what they did was they took all of their assets and they said, all of my assets belong to God. I've dedicated everything to God. It's been vowed to God, given to God. So I'm sorry, mom and dad, I can't give you a dollar. I can't do it because it's not my dollar to give. It all belongs to God. So this was their way of keeping everything they had. But what Jesus is saying is what you're doing is you're making up traditions and you're basically invalidating the word of God and you're invalidating the commandment, the fifth commandment of honoring your mother and your father. Consideration, spending time with them. You know, I know there's folks in this room here tonight, in the sanctuary tonight, that are involved in convalescent ministry. And I've heard this because I was involved in it a number of years ago. And there are some folks there in the convalescent home that never get a visit from their children, ever. And some of you know this. And they're well-to-do, they're doing great, but they have no time to visit mom or dad. They have no time to even visit them. And that's why the convalescent ministry from this church is so important, because in many cases, we're their visitors, believe it or not. Their children could visit them, but they don't. So we're the ones that actually go in there. And I know of one that Bob was telling me a while ago that I think it was an 80-some-year-old person they led to Christ, which is just absolutely miraculous. But these people have literally been cut off from their family, and that is absolutely tragic. Again, character. We bring honor to our parents by our character. You want to honor your parents? Live a godly life. Be a godly person. Be a person that pays their taxes, obeys the laws, loves their children, works hard at their job. A person that is truly worthy of respect. That is one of the best ways, is through our character of honoring our parents. Proverbs 23:24 says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you." Boy, a godly character is such an encouragement to parents. I'll never forget one night, I was remembering this incident. We were on patrol, and we had a call that this woman was attempting to commit suicide. And so when we got there, what it was is some woman, she's like in her 30s or something, she was living with her boyfriend, and her boyfriend wanted to leave her, and so she had a little five-year-old, and so she's on drugs, was drinking, and said she was going to commit suicide. So when we found that out, we talked with her, and told her we'd get her some help, and we decided to call her dad. Oh, my gosh. When she found out we called her dad, she said these words, and I quote, "He is a good man, and he does not deserve this from me." That's what she said. So obviously, this was a father that was a good man. He was worthy of respect. And she knew that hearing what she was doing was going to break his heart. And that was the thing that really bothered her the most. There's a little hope there, isn't there? When a person will say that. So we need to appreciate them. And I think that, you know, as we get older, we're raising children and we're spending time with our grandchildren, we start to realize how many sacrifices our parents really made and how much was involved in raising us. And some of us were not the easiest to raise. Now, I was really easy, but my brothers were really bad, you know. But we can just imagine some of us were not the easiest ones to raise. I knew this guy, it was three brothers, and he says, our property was called Hell's Half Acre. You know, these are bad boys, you know. And so you could just imagine, you know, the things that you put your parents through. So there needs to be this appreciation of them. So this brings us now to the fourth and final area, which is being honorable. Honorable. Look at Ephesians 6:4. This is such a great verse. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, when it says fathers again, we keep in mind that it's father-husband, which is really the leader of the marriage and the family, but it also includes mothers. He's speaking to the father because the father ultimately is the responsible party. The father gives the directives to his wife and mother, and she is to carry them out. But ultimately, it is the father that God will hold responsible. Now, the question to us this evening as parents is, are we seeking to be honorable? Do we want to be honorable? Do we want to make it easy for our children and our grandchildren to follow us? Do we want to make it easy for them to respect us and to honor us? Notice what he says here. Do not provoke your children to anger. Don't embitter them. The word's an interesting word. It describes a hot day, the sap in a tree swelling up inside the trunk of the tree. Swelling up. Building up. Don't exasperate your children. I've read this before, and I've always enjoyed this. This was from Dr. George Engel in his book, The Lord's Creed. He quotes from a circular that was found at the police department in Houston, Texas. And this, we don't really know who wrote this, but this was actually posted at the Houston Police Department. And it was addressed to parents, and it's entitled, "How to Make a Child into a Delinquent with 12 Easy Rules." So take notes on these, folks, if you want to know how to do this. So how to make your children delinquent. Number one, begin at infancy to give the child everything he wants. In this way, he will grow up and believe the world owes him a living. Number two, when he picks up bad language, laugh at him. This will make him think he's cute. Number three, never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21, then let him decide for himself. Number four, avoid the use of the word wrong. It may develop a guilt complex. This will condition him to believe later, when he's arrested for stealing a car, that society is against him and he is being persecuted. Number five, pick up everything he leaves lying around. Books, shoes, clothes. Do everything for him so that he will be expected, he will be experienced in throwing all responsibilities on others. Number six, let him read any printed matter he can get his hands on. Be careful that the silverware and drinking glasses are sterilized, but let his mind feast on garbage. Number seven, quarrel frequently in the presence of your children. In this way, they will not be too shocked when the home is broken up later. Number eight, give a child all the spending money he wants. Never let him earn his own. Why should he have things as tough as you had them? Number nine, satisfy his ever craving for food, drink, and comfort. See that every sensual desire is gratified. Denial may lead to harmful frustration. Number 10, take his part against neighbors, teachers, and policemen. They are prejudiced against your child. Number 11, when he gets into real trouble, apologize for yourself by saying, I never could do anything with him. And number 12, prepare for a life of grief. You will be likely to have it. Well, there's a lot of truth in there, isn't it? We look at the direction that our society is going, and I would estimate to you that most of those things that I just read to you are being practiced by families. And we probably know families that are actually practicing these. Notice the next phrase, but bring them up. It literally means to warm with body heat. It talks about being affectionate and loving towards your children. And fathers can be that way, by the way. It's not wrong to be affectionate towards your children. And so he says to fathers here to bring them up, warm with body, be affectionate towards your children. In the discipline, this is loving discipline. We don't discipline our children for accidents, but we discipline them for willing defiance and disobedience. Martin Luther said, spare the rod, spoil the child is true. But besides the rod, keep an apple and give it to him when he does well. And instruction of the Lord, verbal instruction, modeling instruction, Deuteronomy 6. When you go in, when you go out, when you lay down, when you rise up, you teach your children the things of God. Now, what's the positive to all of this? Well, well-being, long life, rich natural grace, and social treasure. I tell you, you want to bless your children and bless your children and your great-grandchildren, you do so by being a loving example, a godly example to them to follow. You don't exasperate them. You don't tick them off. You lead through example. I'm going to close this evening with just three thoughts as we close. Number one, as parents, we need to be reminded that our children have a mind, a character, and a body. That means that they need education, they need physical care, and to be disciplined for character. Our goal should be to make them disciples of Jesus Christ. You want your child to be a good citizen? That's too low. The bar's too low. You make your child a disciple of Jesus Christ, they'll automatically be a good citizen. A disciple of Jesus. Number two, some of us don't have parents. Some of us don't even know who our parents are. Some of our parents have abandoned us. We need to make sure we forgive them. We may never be reconciled, but we can experience forgiveness. It would be a great thing if we could be reconciled, but sometimes it's not possible. But what we can do is we can forgive them. We don't have to hold it against them. And thirdly, obedience is an action and honor is an attitude. God wants right actions from a right attitude. We need to be better children, better parents, and better grandparents. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this evening. I thank you so much for your mercy and for your grace, Lord. You are so gracious to us. Tonight, as I'm thinking of this, there's so many things that I would have changed. There's so many things that I would not have done. But you are a God of forgiveness. You are a God of grace. You're the God of the second, third, and fourth chance. And I pray for all of us this evening, Lord. Some of us have bitterness in our hearts towards our parents. Lord, we need to forgive them. We need to move on. It'd be great to be reconciled, but in some cases, that's just not going to happen. Some of us this evening have been rebellious against our parents. God, forgive us. And maybe in some cases, we need to ask them for forgiveness for making life so difficult. Some of us tonight as parents have been compromising. We've tried to give our children everything we couldn't have, and we've literally created monsters in the process. Lord, forgive us for that. Let us be godly examples to them that if they choose to rebel, it will be because they're rebelling against the light. They're rebelling against a godly witness, not because we push them to do the wrong thing. So help us this evening, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. As we stand tonight, close with a song. If God spoke to you this evening, and you say, you know what, I could use some prayer tonight.